Welcome to another episode of Saints and Sinners Unplugged. Well, last week we started talking about the gospel and the church, the substance of the gospel being the means by which the church is created, and the life of the church is sustained by that same gospel. So we cannot escape the gospel individually. In other words, if we are in Christ, then we should have a love for the gospel. And if we are in our corporate gathering, the gospel is central to all that we do. It's the substance of our worship. It's the substance of our preaching. It's what brings us together as community. We considered the question of whether or not one has to be a member of a local church in order to be saved. And I think we looked at both sides of that. I like what Aldo said, yes and no. And he explained the yes part of it as well as the no. But certainly if it means for the salvation of our souls, we recognize that we are saved by faith in Christ and Christ alone. That is what saves us, which means that faith connects us to the invisible church because it brings us into union with Christ. The ordinary fruit of that invisible union will be a union at a local level. There are any number of reasons that would cause us at any given point to be disconnected from a local assembly. We should never take that lightly. We should never take it for granted. Now, sometimes in Protestant circles, we talk about marks of the church. In other words, those distinguishing features that make us the church of Jesus Christ. What are some of those marks?
Well, once again, we've already mentioned the gospel, so mm-hmm. the proclamation of the gospel, and then the gospel is also ministered to the local church in sacraments and physical signs mm-hmm. that have a promise attached to them that communicate the grace of God through these physical signs.
Luther was very much concerned in the early years after he departed from the Roman Catholic Church that many of the churches that were established, the worship services were very much like, and especially when it came to the preaching, was very much like what they left in Rome. And that was the reason he wrote the Shorter Catechism. And the idea was, if they would follow this and put this as a part of the regular part of the liturgy, then at the very least, they would get law and gospel. It doesn't excuse poor preaching, but if nothing else, if the word is rightly divided, rightly preached and proclaimed to the people of God, clearly articulated, then we know that the Spirit is at work through the means of the word for the nurturing of the souls. Because what's included in that Shorter Catechism is the Ten Commandments, it's the Lord's Prayer, it's the Apostles' Creed, and very basic doctrines. And so he was saying, if you use elements of this catechism as a part of the regular liturgy, then at least people would get the gospel. And I think that goes back to something that we've talked about in passing, and we even touched on it last week. What does our liturgy consist of? It's got to be more than this California cool sort of thing, whatever's on your mind, or you know, the Quaker mentality, if the Lord moves, then we'll say something. No, when the people of God gather, it's for an intentional purpose. And again, the life of that, of the life of our gathering should be the gospel, so we should be intentional in safeguarding every aspect of our worship service.
Yeah, I'm noticing how Ephesians kind of flows, where, first of all, we are born through grace by mm-hmm. faith. And then Christ is our peace, and that is the chief cornerstone. And then upon this chief cornerstone, we are being built together as a holy temple. So there's a progression there that leads us from the invisible church being made alive by grace, mm-hmm. being made alive by grace now into the proclamation of Christ as our peace that mm-hmm. then builds into community.
Yeah.
And there's going to be certain characteristics in that community.
Yeah, I think something that I didn't get for a long time was the sacraments or elements, like however you want to say them. I thought it was somewhat beneath the Christian, not very spiritual. I didn't understand that.
Yeah.
But then I realized that, first of all, these elements represent and confirm gospel promises. And if God gave me these things to confirm and seal gospel promises that I believe, then there's probably something that I'm not getting sealed or confirmed by not participating in them or even seeing them as valid. Because I had this, I just bought into this spirituality of what is a church member? It's someone who loves, exactly, someone who gives, someone who serves, and that's all I had. The idea that a church member is someone who receives primarily or essentially, I just didn't get that.
And to your point, though, I think it's typical of our generation, probably, I don't know how long, but certainly the last 200 years or so, we've seen the defining of spirituality solely in subjective terms, what I feel. I mean, that was the core of revivalism. And I've maintained that I know even in many of our historically Reformed or Protestant denominations, we like to claim our heritage back to the Protestant Reformation, but I think there was a rebirth and a redefining of much of Protestantism during the First and Second Great Awakenings, and especially the revivalism that came out of the Second Great Awakening. It started as early as the First Great Awakening, and what ended up happening is a shifting in defining spirituality from the outward means of grace by which God communicates His love and His faithfulness to us, to a subjective means where, you know, what I feel and what the Lord told me directly.
Yeah, you can feel or do or perform or work anything unless you are filled first by the outside, by the communication and the grace of God. And we see all the apostles taking us back there. We see the Apostle Paul, Romans 6, taking us back to our baptism.
Yep.
We see the Apostle Paul in Colossians speaking of circumcision and making a connection with baptism. We hear the Apostle Peter talking about the baptism that now saves.
Yeah.
So, you know, we hear the Apostle Paul then, 1 Corinthians 11, you know, taking us to the Lord's table. So these are the ways in which this foundation, this cornerstone, Christ our peace, is communicated and fills us for the launching of specific purposes. Mm. But this is the foundation, and it is the gospel. It is the proclamation of that gospel through word and sign.
And it's not even just enough to say, like, the word and the right administration, because another issue I had with my early Christian life is I thought the Lord's table was a place to offer a sacrifice. I come to the Lord's table on the basis that I have morally produced something that is enough to come here. And I didn't realize that if the gospel provides a redemptive promise, a redemptive, you know, whatever you want to say, to someone who needs it because they don't have things, then the seal and sign of it can't be anything else. And so for me, like, the Lord's table was a place to be really radically holy for Jesus in order to approach it, as opposed to a place to be repentant and needy of grace.
Or baptism, a graduation ceremony where you show how much you have progressed.
And we don't even look at baptism, I think, as a good example. We don't look at baptism as a work of God. Mm. How many of us grew up hearing that baptism is our first act of obedience as disciples? And it's not us doing. That's the whole point when we baptize, which is why we don't just baptize each other. This has been appointed to the officers of the church because we are the ones, as Christ appointed officers of the church, we are conferring and confirming what God Himself promised in His Son. So it's as if He is baptizing us into the grace of His Son when we baptize. It's when it's as if He is feeding us as we receive from the table. Now, I know as Baptists, we've shied away from the use of the word sacrament. And I think because people think you get too mystical about it. But, and by the way, a sacrament simply means a sacred oath. And so whose oath is being confirmed in the Lord's Supper or in baptism? Is it your promise to God, or is it God's promise to you? And I think, Aldo, what you described is what many of us who did not grow up in Reformed churches, that's kind of what we think. This is my dedication to God. I'm dedicating, which is why people can be rebaptized over and over again or rededicated a bazillion times.
We see it in the pattern with Abraham, that God says to Abraham, you know, we hear in Hebrews, by two immutable things by which God cannot lie. What are those? Word and covenant.
Yeah.
And then the sign of the covenant, which is circumcision for Abraham, is precisely, you know, one of those things that strengthens the two things by which God cannot lie. And it's not your commitment.
No.
And it's not your pledge, but God's pledging himself, his son, into that covenant of which circumcision is a sign.
Yeah. And would you guys, I guess, want to bring out that what we talked about earlier is like what's wrong when these primary or essential or foundational elements are replaced with other things? Like what happens?
Yeah, like that's a good question. Certainly the things that God has appointed, and I mean, let me back up. When we try to replace the things that God has appointed for the same purpose that God has appointed these things, it actually takes us further away from what we are, from that original purpose.
Mm-hmm.
As my good friend Bob Godfrey always says, we're always reinventing the wheel, and it seldom comes out round. So during the romantic period of the church, especially mid-19th century, late 18th, when many churches got away from confessions of faith, and they replaced them with statements of belief. And those statements of belief were so broad that anything claiming to believe in a higher power could be included in it. And it didn't exclude anything, and it didn't define anything in particular. So what ended up happening, even among Baptists, they started writing broader statements of faith. The Baptist Faith and Message was a replacement of those skeletal statements of belief because they weren't defining. And I think we find the same thing with the sacraments. And I don't think it's a coincidence, but in this era where there's so little understanding and appreciation for God's appointed means of confirming our faith, we have an uprise in the presence of anointing oil in many of our Protestant churches. So the absence of trusting
brings about other signs, other sacraments.
And what do people get special anointings for? So they can be spiritually empowered.
Hmm. Well, you know what happens a lot of places, and look, we're talking about like the things that God has specifically given us in his wisdom as children who need to have condescending means of connecting with him, connecting with his work. Like, what has he given us? He's given us like these things. He's given us a table. He says, you know, this is basically, until I come back, this is what I want you to remember and celebrate. And you know what happens in the church? The Lord's table has been replaced with the altar call.
Yeah.
That's,
among other things.
I don't have a problem with an altar call. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying is when you replace the means of connecting with the crucified, resurrected Lord with an altar call, you are now basically saying implicitly that the church is a place to present your morality.
Yep.
And your virtue and your many sacraments to Jesus' work, you know,
many things
your promises
that we
to God.
Substituted. Yeah. Take, for example, the small group, the support group, you know, the life group, or, you know, such and such a night, a youth night, or something like that. We proliferate activities and events looking for power, looking for revival, for the presence of God, while all the time the presence of God is within our grasp by the means that he has instituted.
And
what do we get then? What do we get? Fluff. What do we get? Yeah. Superficiality.
Well, what you get is a need to continue to create.
Yeah, others.
Yeah, there's always going to be something else. Whatever is the latest trend. You mentioned the altar call, but whether it's altar call or call now to discipleship or call to service or call to dedication.
Get creative about your service.
Yeah, rename it, but it ends up being the same thing. Or we end up with empowerments, we laying on of hands. We end up recreating a number of things, trying to get what can only be provided in what God himself has given us in Christ.
Yeah, yeah.
So it's very much like the church of the Colossian Christians. They were believing in angels and all of these holy days and so forth. And Paul says, but you're complete in him. You're complete in him who is the head of all principality. Yeah. So if you're complete in him, I like what he says at the end of chapter 2. He says all of these things, they have an appearance of godliness, the small group thing, the quiet time.
Fellowship, family, friendship, connection.
They have an appearance of godliness, right. But they are of no value against the indulgences of the flesh. The only thing that can strengthen you where you need to be strengthened is what God has given in Christ.
And we're not saying that these things are necessarily bad.
No,
if they are just,
it's just the framework which they often operate in.
Yeah.
So, like, I mean, we have small groups in our church, but the reason we gather as a small group, it's the same reason we gather in the church. We gather to let the word of Christ dwell richly among us.
Right.
You know?
Right. Absolutely.
And just in another setting. You know?
But I think they are not... They're not bad in and of themselves, and we should encourage these things. But here's the problem. If you get rid of those things and all you have is word and sacrament, the contemporary Christian would not be content in that, and they would think there's something
that church is missing something. That just something wrong with that church.
That's the problem.
Something wrong with that church.
That's the problem. Yep. But if you have all of these things and you minimize the Lord's Supper.
Yeah.
You minimize what has taken place in your baptism. And our baptism should be preached over and over again. Even if we're only baptized once, we never move away from the
every
substance
time we
of our baptism.
Preach the gospel, baptism. You're preaching.
Absolutely.
You're going back to baptism into his death and his resurrection.
Yeah.
I think one of the issues that, I mean, there's a lot of issues, but we don't, like someone hears like a conversation like this and like, all right, I get it. They're, gospel proclamation, objective, you know, signs and all this stuff, but like there is a very vital part of Christianity, the internal part, the response part and the subjective part that is in the Bible, and you sound like you want to hijack one element or the other, but this is what we're saying is that when the word of the gospel is proclaimed and represented, the internal element that God has spoken about that is essential is ignited and driven and just moved by that word. The word of the gospel is not some dead thing that you need to go and then do something with because it doesn't do anything. The word of the gospel, it kills you and it buries you and it raises you to life every time you hear it and you believe it. And so it's not like we're trying to, hijack this very heady, abstract kind of external, that's not what we're saying.
No, not at all. As a matter of fact, I think of the Old Testament, the children of Israel, and it's amazing to read this, but they talk about, they complain about not having what they want to eat, and here's what they say: all we have is this manna.
Yeah.
Wow.
And that's Christ.
Wow. All we have is this manna.
We do want to fill your head. We do want you to be heady. We want to fill your head with Christ.
Yeah.
You know, we want to fill your head, your mind, your heart with Christ and His doctrine, His gospel, because that is for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. We think the work of ministry is just doing, you know, we have to do something else as in the proclamation offices or in gifts that we have, as we have in verse 11. He gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints of the work and ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ. But what these have in common is that speaking office.
Right.
Based on the cornerstone, the grace, the peace that we have received before in Ephesians. And then this launches the equipping of the saints and the work of ministry.
Yeah, they go together.
Yeah.
He equips you with those who will equip you.
Yeah. Right.
He gifts the church with those who will equip you to serve.
That's the spirit of, that's where the spirit of God comes in. When Christ is proclaimed, that is
the saints get equipped.
That's what the spirit of God uses, applies, mobilizes, as a whole thing concept in Galatians 3. Does he who works miracles among you do so by works of law or by hearing with faith?
Yeah.
You know, are you so foolish having begun with the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? So wherever Christ is proclaimed, the Spirit's like, yeah, I use that.
Yeah.
I apply that. I work in and through that.
And but having missed that, the secondary things is what we end up defining the church by.
Yeah.
As we said earlier, that if a church is stripped down to nothing more than preaching and singing and prayer and confession on Sunday morning, then the average person will think, well, I need something to do.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
they will say, well, I'm not saying it's not important, yeah. but I just need something more. And
yeah.
I don't know if we hear what that sounds like.
Using the metaphor, it's like a joint, you know, your knee joints, and I just need to move.
yeah.
And all the while, the heart is saying, but I need to pump blood into you.
Yeah.
Unless
yeah.
I pump you with blood, yeah. you ain't moving.
Yeah. yeah. And please, I want the same qualifier. We're not saying that any of these other activities are not important, but what ends up happening is we start redefining and creating ministry that's disconnected from the gifts and the word.
Hmm.
So we have things like feeding ministry. That's not ministry. That's just feeding. Can we feed without it being a ministry? Yeah. Nursery ministry. It's not ministry. It's just nursery. Can we just have people watching kids without calling it ministry? Because what is ministry, God has gifted these offices for the purpose to equip you for ministry.
Hmm.
So I think we end up using terms and creating greater value for those created terms than we do for what God himself has given us in word and sacrament.
Yeah. yeah.
If ministry is service, then that service is launched and resourced by the service of Christ unto us.
Amen.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, we talked about this before, but Peter had a problem with, you know, Jesus is, he's like, I need to wash your feet. He's talking about the perpetual
yeah.
washing of the gospel. and Peter's like, nah, no thanks. And Jesus is like, this is my paraphrase of, well, then go to hell.
yeah.
You don't want to,
I like that paraphrase.
You don't want to be,
that's where you're going unless yeah. I serve you.
You don't want me to perpetually, not, but he's saying,
yes.
He was the feet. Jesus explained it. It's a perpetual washing
yes.
of the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
You don't want the gospel to perpetually serve you, provide for you. You don't want me to condescend to you. Then, you know, go to hell, because that's what it means to be a Christian.
Yeah. Wow.
Yeah.
And then I love Peter's response. Well, in that case, Lord, don't stop at my feet. See, that should be the response. And a moment ago, he didn't even want him to touch his feet. But now that Jesus drives at home, Peter says, Lord, don't stop there.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I think that's what should happen when we hear God's grace affirmed to us anew. If we've minimized it in some way, and certainly we are prone to do that in our daily existence, in our hustle and bustle, but as we hear his grace reaffirmed to us anew, then we beg for more.
But people say, Ken, but I already know that. And here right. the words
yeah.
of Martin
no,
Luther
you don't.
Come
no.
to mind. He says, I preach, you know, the article of justification to my people because they forget it. I preach it.
Yeah.
You know, every Sunday, because they forget it.
Yeah.
We do forget the grace of God, and we rely on our works and our performance, and we need to hear that rescue from above in Christ Jesus that truly resources our life
Amen.
For God.
Amen. That's all the time we have for this week, but as you can see, this is a subject that gets us going. It's very important, and let me just say this, that if you are in a church where you hear the gospel of God's grace affirmed to you through the proclamation of his word, and much is made of God's grace through his sacrament of baptism and communion, every time you receive that, you need to thank God again for both the gift and the ministry by which it's communicated to you. And if you don't, you need to pray that the Lord would prepare you and prepare a place for you to receive his grace anew continuously through the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's all the time we have. We look forward to being with you again next week.